Scripture reading for today is Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 25. You'll find it on the back of your bulletin. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the Scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to only last until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the Scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. It teaches us and instructs us. I pray you open it up as we look at the story of Abraham again. Look at the letter of Paul to the Galatian church, to their struggles. As we find our own struggles, Lord, and find truth in the victory that comes through Jesus Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I was an English major in high school, high school English major. So poetry, writing, I love poetry, I love reading everything, consuming everything. So I have a poem I want to start with. It's on page 6 of your bulletin. I'm sure you've heard of it if you took any sort of English class. The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Famous poem, came out last century, but a great classic poem by Robert Frost. I want to read it, follow along on page 6 if you'd like. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Maybe you remember that poem from high school, from college. Maybe it brings bad memories. I hope not. I hope not. Hope English only brings you great memories, right? Those English literature classes. So there's a great poem, this picture here of a traveler, a weary traveler, whoever it is, standing before these two roads, road A, road B, path A, path B, both before them. And he's got to pick, which one am I going to take? Both seem just as fair. Both seem good to this individual. And yet he picks one, the one less traveled by, it says. And that made all the difference to him, to this person, on their journey. Keep that image in mind this morning and add to it a little bit. I want you to imagine you're standing on that same path. You have two options, road A, road B, path A, path B. Either way is available to you. Either way is a way that you can travel. And at the distance, you see the word salvation. Salvation. Are you there with me? Road A, road B. In the distance is the word salvation. You can't tell from where you're standing if path A or path B takes you to salvation. You got to pick one and walk on that road. So how do you pick? Right? I think Paul lays this out for us today because on road A, we have the law. The law, the Old Testament law, given to Moses that they had to follow, given by God, required by God. These food laws and circumcision laws and clothing laws and all these different things. And then path B is Jesus Christ, also given by God, also required by God. Both seem right, at least in a certain sense, at times they did. Both were given by God. Both were required by God. One of them leads to salvation, and one doesn't. And that's the question, that's the challenge that the Galatians are wrestling with. These Jews who walked the path of the law, who saw the law, who followed the law, but now there was a new way that came through Jesus Christ. And so that's the image that Paul's going to lay out for us today in our passage. I'm going to jump in. I see in this passage two parts here. Verses 15 through 18 is one part. Verses 19 through 25 is the second part. In verse 15, Paul begins, "Dear brothers and sisters," if you remember last week, Galatians 3, he began what? "You foolish Galatians." Right? One translator, remember, they said, "Dear idiots of Galatia, you're foolish." But wait, hold on. They're also my brothers and my sisters. So Paul cares for them. Paul loves them deeply. He wants the best for them. Remember last week we said, you know, the rebuke is only useful if it's to lead them back. We're not rebuking or confronting people just for the sake of doing it. Paul still loves them as brothers and sisters. So he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, let me give you an example from everyday life." And he goes into this complex discussion with these two Hebrew words, the word seed and the word seeds. The idea is this, that the promise of Abraham was given to him and his offspring. Singular, the offspring of Abraham. But the Israelites saw this promise coming to them, the people of God, plural Israelites. And so they wanted to follow the law. They wanted to stay in that promise because they were the heirs, singular, the seeds, singular. Our translation says children and child. Israelites saw themselves by obeying the law as the children of God. Paul comes in and says, no, hold on. Notice that promise to Abraham was to a child. Singular. Not to children, but to a child. That promise was to Jesus Christ. Paul interprets that out for us here. The promise made to Abraham was for an heir, a singular heir. Jesus Christ, which is all we have today. And so he jumps into verse 17. I think it's the most important part. He says this. "This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise." God would be breaking his promise. God made this promise to Abraham. Remember, we talked about it last week. He said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars. Look up, you'll see it." And Abraham did what? He followed the law and God gave... No, he believed him. And God credited to him as righteousness. His promise to Abraham. So 430 years later, when God gives the law, that cannot cancel out the promise that was given to Abraham. Why? Because God is a promise keeper. God is a God who keeps His promises. How many of us have kept every single promise we made? No one, right? But God does. He is the promise keeper. The promise He made to Abraham didn't change, didn't go away, wasn't gotten rid of by the law. That promise was still valid to Abraham. I want to dwell on that for a moment. I don't want to leave that too quickly. Because God is a promise keeper. He makes promises. He keeps His promises. I'm not talking about Jeremiah 29, okay? That's like the famous one, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. You know, that's a good graduation one. We give that to people, all these things. Yes, you know, God has plans for us in this life. Of course he does. Of course he does. But I want you to listen to this for a second. Our God would not be a good God if his promises were only for this life. Our God would not be a good God if his promises were only for this life. His promises are good this life and the next, the one that is to come. God's promises must extend beyond this life. Why? Because we face troubles in this life. Sometimes life sucks. I'll say it, right? Physical hardship, financial hardship, mental hardship. And when sometimes we look at Jeremiah 29, maybe it gives us comfort, but sometimes when you're in the midst of that struggle, that verse seems pretty worthless. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Well, look at my situation now, God. Look where I'm at. But God's promises are not only for this life. If they were only for this life, he would not be a very good God. His promises extend beyond this life. Let me share with you something, one of my favorite verses. I think this verse is the greatest promise of God in the entire Bible. There's lots of promises of God. I think this verse is the greatest one. Philippians 1:6. Maybe you know it. I am certain, this is Paul talking, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I think that's the greatest promise in the entire Bible. Why? Because when Jesus meets you where you're at, and you turn to the Lord, and you give your heart to him, I am certain he will continue that work until the very end, until Jesus' return on that great day. That's comforting to me. See, I came to Christ when I was 16 years old. And then at 17, I was back to the things of the world. And at 18 and 19 and 20. Now, God took my heart at 16, but it took me a while to rein me in, I guess you could say. Maybe you can relate to that. Some of you, maybe you came to the Lord at a young age, or maybe it was 30 or 40 or 50. Or maybe God's calling you right now. And in that moment when we encounter the living God, when we encounter Jesus, it's not only in that moment that Jesus is with us. See, Philippians says, the one who started that work will see it through until the very end. That's important for me, because if that's not true, I would have given up at 17. I would have given up at 18. I would have walked away. Said, no, you know, God, you left me. Sorry, God. I tried. But the one who begins that work in you, in your heart, in your life, will see it through until the end. That means all of the troubles of life, all the ups and downs, all the things. You know, sin still has a foothold in this world. Sin still reigns in this world until Jesus comes back, when he does away with the evil one, does away with sin. Until then, it's a battle. But the one who has begun the work in you, we'll see it through unto the end. That is good news, right? Amen? That's encouraging to me, that our God is a promise keeper. He keeps his promises. And if he says he's going to see you through the end, that means he will see you through unto the end. So the first part is God the promise keeper. Now the second part, the law versus Jesus. Lenore called me this week, and she was, you know, reading in Psalm 19. And she asked me a question, which was a great question. She said, everything in Psalm 19 seems exactly the opposite of what Paul is saying in Galatians. I was like, you're right, it does, doesn't it? It does. See, we have Psalm 19 and Psalm 118. Those are psalms about the wonders of the law, how great the law is. Right? The law is wonderful. The law is great. Let's follow the law, it says in the Old Testament. In our Psalm 19 here, I love this verse here. Your laws are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. When you read Leviticus, who thinks of honey dripping from the comb? Right? We don't do that. So what's going on? How is this psalm talk about that? But Paul says something completely different. By the way, Jewish rabbis, when they would teach young people the law, the word, what they would do is they would open, well, a certain group would open the word of God and then take a drop of honey and put it on their lips as a reminder of the sweetness of the word of God. I really like that, actually. Maybe try that yourself. You got some honey at home. As you prepare to open and read the word of God, put a drop of honey, remind us of the sweetness of the word of God, the life that comes from the word of God. They got it from this Psalm 19 right here. So what's going on here? How can the law be this wonderful thing that gives sweetness, but also something that's no longer needed anymore? Paul gives us five main points. So stick with me through these five main points. If it's too technical, at the end I'm going to give you a really simple analogy to help you understand. Paul gives us 5 points. The first one is this. The law was given to show people their sins. The law is the character of God. When we say don't commit adultery, when we say don't steal, when we say don't kill, what are we talking about? The character of God. That is who God is. So the law was given to show us our sinfulness, the places we fall short. God is just, the law calls us to be just. God is holy, the law calls us to be holy. You can see that in Psalm 19, verses 11 and 12. It says right there, "They are a warning to your servants, a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? It's revealed through the law." Revealed through the law. If you kind of struggle with the idea of the law, we're doing this Christian formation class, Read Scripture. Today's class is on Leviticus. So feel free to stick around after church and learn a little bit about how to read Leviticus through the lens of Jesus Christ. It'll really help you, I think. So the first thing is, Paul says, the law was given to show people their sins. Number two, the law would only last until Abraham's seed came. The law wasn't meant to be forever. The law was not meant as a permanent solution to anything. It was a guardian, which we'll get to in a minute, that locked us up until the seed came, which is Jesus. Number three, there is no conflict with the law and faith. Rather, the law made us prisoners of sin. It locked us up. And that's an important word. Verse 24, take a look at that. Paul says, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. The word guardian there is an important word. Follow me for a second. It's a Greek word. It means somebody who curbs bad behavior. A disciplinarian. That's what the law was. The law didn't lead to freedom, but the law helped curb bad behavior. That was the point. I had a teacher, and I won't tell you what grade. I had a young teacher, first, second, third grade. One thing he used to do, and it was pretty funny at the time, I don't think you can get away with this anymore, is anytime you'd act up in class, we used to have those old black chalkboards, right, with the dust, he would take the eraser and throw it right at you, right? Hit you right in the chest, and you got this big chalk mark all over you and dust, right? So when you acted up, he'd throw that eraser at you and hit you, right? That's the law. It's disciplinarian. The Greek word is pedagogue there. Someone who kept you from doing bad behavior. That was the point of the law. It prevented you from the bad behavior. Number four, the law, because of that, the law cannot give us life. Just being corrected will not lead us to life. Just being told you're wrong doesn't mean that you know what's right. We need something more. And finally, five, because Jesus is the seed of Abraham that was promised, the law is now no longer needed. We no longer need the law. No longer need to follow the law. It's not necessary because we have Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law for us. So if that was too technical, let me give you a simple example of what I'm talking about. All right. A couple days ago, I got to travel to Indiana. I just went for a couple days. My family's from Indiana, Lafayette, Indiana. My mom, her health is, you know, so-so day to day. We hadn't seen him in a few months, so we decided, myself and Zach, we got in the car, guys' trip down to Lafayette. So it's fall, and if you may know, Indiana has a tremendous amount of corn. All right, we got corn everywhere, cornfields after cornfield after cornfield. We have so much corn that we make things called corn mazes. Anyone heard of a corn maze? Oh yeah, good. Okay, they probably have them here too, right? Yeah, okay. So we have these corn mazes in Indiana. We passed, I don't know, a dozen corn mazes driving on the Hoosier Heartland Highway. And so if you don't know what a corn maze is, it's a field of corn, and they've cut a huge maze out of it that could be a couple miles long. And you start at one end, and you're supposed to get to the other end of the maze, all right? You pay money to do this, because that's what we do in Indiana, okay? You pay $5 to walk through corn. Welcome to Indiana. Anyway, there's this corn maze. So I want you to imagine for a second, you're in one of these corn mazes. You're about to begin the corn maze. You paid $5. You're going to walk through. But this is a special corn maze. They give you a vest to wear. They put on this vest. And they tell you every time you're walking in this corn maze and you make a wrong turn or you go down the wrong path, we're going to zap you. Just a gentle, you know, right? Nothing big, nothing big. Just a little prod. So then you'll know if you've turned down the wrong way. So you begin on your path, and you start walking through the maze. You turn left, you're good, okay? Turn right, still okay. You turn right again, boom, oh, you get zapped. Now, okay, that's not the right thing to do. Let me turn this way and go a different way. That's the law. That's the law. It corrects wrong behavior. It's like this thing that zaps us that says, oh, that was the wrong way to do that. That's not what God wants. Don't do that. That's the law. But the law didn't actually help you get through the maze, right? It just tells you what not to do. So who's Jesus? Well, Jesus is the one who comes in to the maze with you, takes the vest off of you, puts it on himself, grabs your hand and says, follow me, I'm going to lead you out of this maze. That's Jesus Christ. That's the difference between the law and Jesus. The law is only used as a corrective tool that only will tell you what not to do. Jesus is the one who takes the weight of the sin that comes from the law, puts it on himself, and says, I'm going to bear the weight of this myself. Now, let me lead you to freedom. Let me lead you to be set free. Let me lead you on the right paths. That's the difference between the law and Jesus, in a nutshell. And the Galatians, for whatever reason, to use my analogy, they've taken the vest off of Jesus and put it back on themselves. They said, all right, we got this. I can do this. So Paul is coming in here with this rebuke to the Galatians, saying, no, Galatians, what are you doing? Why would you go back to the law? Why would you go back to this zapping from a vest when you had the Savior in your heart who was leading you, walking with you, and guiding you on the path you needed to go? That's the main point of what Paul is talking about. They've traded the freedom that comes from Jesus Christ for following the law again. And for Paul, he finds that ridiculous. And so that's why he calls them foolish and idiotic, but also why he calls them brothers and sisters, because they know the truth. And the one who has begun this good work in the Galatians is going to see it through to the very end. And that's what Paul wants to remind them of. So for today, as we close, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to sing one more song here. Come on up, you guys right here. As we close, I want us to think about this for a minute. You know, where have you been on this path? Right, you put on this vest that was the law, and God took it off of you when you came to know Jesus, and he said, all right, now come with me. But too often we stumble and we fall, and we put the vest back on ourselves. And we say, I got this. I can do this myself. Paul calls that foolishness. He says, no, we're not doing that. So maybe you found yourself in that place, or you came to know the Lord, and now it's, oh man, you've drifted off. You need to turn back to him. See, this is the greatest promise in all of Scripture. The God who began the good work in you will not abandon you. At no point does Jesus leave you in that corn maze and say, no, all right, go on yourself. No, he will see it through until the very end. And so I want us to look at these words. We're going to sing Jesus, All for Jesus one more time. Look at the promises here that come of what we're trying to do. I'm going to go backwards here, sorry, as I do that. All right. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender them into your hands. That means I'm not wearing the vest myself. I'm not following the laws. I'm not doing those things. I surrender it to you, Jesus. All for Jesus. Only Jesus. It's only in your will that I am free. There's no freedom found in the law. There's no freedom found in anything else other than Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Freedom comes only in Christ. I ask that you make these words your prayer this morning as we sing. You can sit, you can stand, you can come to the altar, wherever you want. Make these words your prayer this morning. Only in your will, Jesus, am I free. Nowhere else can I find that freedom. Let's sing together.